acceptance, with a deeper recognition, appreciation of your greatness, your power, your love, and your intentions for our lives. We thank you especially for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world, not only to die for our sins, but that in him we may be reconciled to you and enter into the fullness of life you intend for your children. We thank you that we can be partakers of the new covenant. We ask that you will help us to grow in understanding of what you have provided for us under the new covenant, and to respond deeply to your will for our lives. Father, we ask that you help us that the things that we consider will not just be concepts and ideas, but there may be spiritual insight into the truth and a deep hunger in our hearts, that our lives may not remain at a superficial level, that we will not be easily tossed to and fro, but that we may be able to grow into maturity in the Lord. Father, we know that you have made all provisions for us. We ask that you help us not to be lazy, to be complacent, not to remain in ignorance. For we know that you have sent the Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us into the truth, to grant us insight, and also to strengthen us to live out your will. And so we ask, Father, that as we continue to look to you this day, that you will have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to renew our hearts and minds, and to deepen our convictions of the truth. We pray that you will protect and keep us. You will not allow the power of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 179th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 62nd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 7th message. The subtopic for today, 3B.11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. 3B.11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. We've seen how at the cross and the circumstances surrounding the cross, there are many different aspects that we can appreciate of striking contrast between appearance and reality. For the past few messages, we've been concentrating on some of these. In particular, the appearance of the cross as a pathetic picture of defeat and failure, weakness and helplessness. The Lord Jesus, like a lamb, led to the slaughter, dying a shameful death, a vanquished victim, forsaken even by God the Father. But in reality, it is the most beautiful picture of glorious triumph and accomplishment, the supreme manifestation of moral and spiritual strength and quality of life, of steadfastness and unwavering perseverance in the path of truth, obedience to the will of God the Father, and love for fallen mankind. He was not a weak and helpless, vanquished victim. To appreciate more clearly and deeply the quality of life and the manifestation of strength, meekness, dignity, steadfastness, and perseverance of the Lord Jesus in relation to his death, and also the nature of his triumph in relation to the cross, we have sought to try to understand and reflect on 3 points. The first point, it was voluntary in the path of truth and obedience to God the Father. The second point, the nature, various aspects and intensity of the agony and suffering. The third point, the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and their implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. At this point of time, we are considering this third point, although we are considering this in relation to the subject of appearance and reality. I thought I should not hurry over this area of truth because the significance of what is accomplished at the cross is extremely important for us as believers. In many ways, we seek to deepen our lives. We seek to worship the Lord more deeply. We seek to be more effective for God. But how do we go about strengthening ourselves in these directions? The cross and the significance of the cross is a very, very important major event in relation to all the major areas of life. And for us, as we seek to deepen our walk with God, it is good to reflect upon the biblical presentation of the basis of our faith and how to go about in working out our lives. And if you read through the scriptures carefully, you will see that God's intention for us centers around the person of Lord Jesus and the cross. As I've mentioned, it's linked also to his, not only to his death, but also the death followed by his resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, in our worship of God, in our expression of gratitude to God, in our seeking to deepen our appreciation of God and his provisions for us, it is very helpful for us to continue to ponder over the cross, what took place at the cross, and also its significance. So in relation to pondering over the significance of what was accomplished at the cross, I have in particular concentrated on the second part, 3b, what God has opened for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. It's a very, very major area. In fact, though I've spent some time considering this area, in no way am I covering it in detail, but just brief coverage of some of the major issues. It's a very, very major area. But though there are many verses referred to, in many ways doctrinal in its content, yet very helpful for us to have a good grasp of these areas so that we can have a strong basis for our faith. So in the last message, I have considered with you why the New Testament is known as the New Testament. It's actually a reference to the New Covenant. And that the whole of the New Testament, the scriptures from Matthew to Revelation, is actually appropriately known as the New Testament or the New Covenant. The New Covenant in Christ's blood. And as we read the New Testament, it is very helpful for us to bear in mind this area of truth. That the whole of the New Testament basically centers around this new covenant in Christ's blood. Christ himself is at the heart and substance of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is basically the gospel or good news of what we can have and can find in him because of his death for us and how we are to live out our lives and attain to all that God intends for us in Christ. This is the very heart of the scriptures from Matthew to Revelation, and in fact even the Old Testament prepares us for this. I've also highlighted the fact that it's helpful for us to take note of the crucial and multiple roles of Christ in the New Covenant. He is the testator, whose death is crucial. He is the sacrifice. But he's also the mediator of this new covenant. He's also the substance of what we can have and can find in the new covenant. What God provides for us in the new covenant is what we can find in Christ, in the risen Christ. And Christ himself is also the means by which we fulfill our part. There's also our part in the new covenant, how we are to walk in him, abide in him, and he in us. All this is in accordance with the prophecy of Isaiah that he is our covenant, God's provision for us, the mystery. What has been hidden in ages past, but now revealed to us in the New Testament. The second part of the previous message I considered with you, 3b.10, baptized into the body of Christ, members of one another, church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All this flowing from the fact that we have been baptized into the body of Christ. This is true of all believers. And one major aspect of it has to do with the spiritual reality that we are joined together. Not only joined to Christ, but we are also members of one another. We are joined to one another. If we can more deeply appreciate this spiritual reality, it will significantly help us appreciate what it means to love and care for one another and how our lives affect one another, because we are integrally bound to one another spiritually. And this is a very important part of God's intentions for us in the fulfillment of his purposes, because one major aspect that is in the heart of God in his purpose in the creation of man is not only that we can have deep fellowship with him, but also deep, meaningful fellowship with one another. The last part of the previous message, which I want to spend a short while to consider afresh with you, because I rushed through this rather quickly because of lack of time in the previous message, and that is being members of Christ's body. We are baptized in the body of Christ. Not only communicates to us the spiritual reality of our being part of one another, joined to one another, but also communicates to us how much we are a part of Christ. We are members of his body. We are very, very close to him. In fact, we are part of him. We are members of his body. Not just as a descriptive phrase, but the scriptures communicating to us we are members of Christ's body is intends to communicate to us a spiritual reality. This has serious implications in relation to how we ought to live our lives. This is one aspect of it. And the second aspect is the deep assurance we can have of how much we mean to the Lord. How much we mean to him, and also how much he loves us and cares for us. The first aspect of the serious implications in relation to how we ought to live our lives, I refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. Paul asked the question, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That is, our bodies are not just our bodies, but because we are members of Christ's body, our bodies are members of Christ. Then he asked, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Here Paul is trying to tell us that this is a very serious matter. Not just a very serious matter in relation to our own lives, but because we are members of Christ's body, do we realize what is happening when we join ourselves to a harlot? Now here, referring to these verses, it's not merely talking about this area of sexual immorality, but it's the principle behind it. Paul went on to say in verse 16, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." I mentioned this primarily not a physical matter, but that we are joined to the Lord. We are one spirit with him. We are members of his body. And this oneness that the scripture is trying to communicate to us, it's trying to tell us that we are very much a part of Christ, being joined to him, so that what we do, how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves, affects the Lord. It involves him. It is a very grave responsibility that we have, how we live our lives. Whether we live well, or whether we live a life of sin. We not only put God to shame, being his children, but we involve the Lord Jesus in our lives, because we are members of his body. We represent him in a far deeper sense than just normally the word representative tends to communicate. As Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 15 to 17 tries to communicate to us, "Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" We are involving Christ in our lives because we are members of his body. Well, we shouldn't just be thinking of the negative aspects of life of sin. If we live well, it is also a glory to Christ directly, because Christ is directly involved in our lives. So let us, as we live our lives, be more conscious of this very important area, the implications of how we live our lives. It directly involves the Lord. The other aspect is the deep assurance of how much we mean to the Lord, how precious we are to him, how close we are to him. Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. This is the context where Paul was talking about marriage and relationship between husband and wife. In verse 28, Paul wrote, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We nourish, we cherish, we look after our body. Paul wrote that Christ also nourishes and cherishes the church, because we are members of his body. The Lord Jesus has bought us with his own blood. He died for us to redeem us. And now we are members of his body. We mean very, very much to him. He deeply loves us and cares for us. He's deeply concerned for us, whatever we may be going through. Our difficulties, our pains, our struggles, what disturbs us, what perturbs us, what assails us, what confronts us, the frustrations that we go through. In all situations, whatever may come upon us, the Lord Jesus is very deeply concerned for us, for our welfare, for our well-being. Let us be deeply gripped by this area of truth, so that we never entertain the query or the doubt. Does Jesus care? He does. Of course he does. We are members of his body. Not for a single moment is he unaware or not caring what is happening to us. The real issue has to do more with ourselves. Do we really know how to care for ourselves? There is a place for us to care for ourselves. Pay heed to your life, Paul wrote to Timothy. God wants us to take good care of our lives, to live well. The issue is not whether the Lord Jesus cares, but whether we know how to care for ourselves, knowing how to respond to the Lord and his perfect will for us, to cooperate with what he desires to do in our lives, what he desires to teach us, to train us, and how we can also then become a source of blessing through whom he can work out his plans and purposes. You'll notice that all these various areas we are covering, we can't spend much time to elaborate. They are very deep truths, but we have no time to elaborate because this whole subject, there are many areas that are important which I want to cover so that you can have a bigger picture, a bird's eye view of the major issues pertaining to the cross, the significance of the cross. And so today I want to go on to another very major area, 3B11, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. This is a very major area of truth, very, very important. The outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a major aspect of the significance of what was accomplished at the cross and the implications for mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I see it's helpful not only to look at the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in isolation, but see this as flowing forth from the death of Christ as a major aspect of the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. In this regard, we can consider the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit by itself under 3C as an aspect of the significance of what was accomplished at the cross. But the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit can also be considered under 3B as point 11. That is part of what God has opened up for us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. That is 3B. Because it is part of God's provision for his children in the new covenant in Christ's blood. It can be viewed from both of these angles as directly flowing forth from and part of the significance of what is accomplished at the cross. It can be viewed as a major provision of God for his children in the new covenant in Christ's blood. 3B as point 11. I'll now briefly substantiate these two aspects and then go on to consider the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you recall, I did refer you to Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Together with Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, I'll briefly summarize the implications of this, and then we'll look at these two passages together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, together with Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, they indicate to us, communicate to us, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit flowed forth from the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ, which came about because Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That is, because Christ humbled himself, willing to die even the death of the cross, he was exalted. And in the context of his exaltation, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the exaltation of Christ. So that we can say that Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit flowed forth from his death on the cross. That is part of the significance of the cross. For Christ to be exalted, of course, he has to be resurrected, ascended. And then in the context of exaltation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So we see, because Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, because of his death, therefore also God highly exalted him. The exaltation of Christ is directly followed or flows forth from his death. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And the exaltation, of course, would include the resurrection, ascension of Christ. Link this to Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted, you see, there's the resurrection, then there can be the exaltation. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, this includes the ascension of Christ, his death. As part of the exaltation, there's the resurrection, there's the ascension, exalted to the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. He has poured forth this is a reference to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. We'll look more closely at this afterwards. But here I just want to connect the death of Christ to the resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, having been exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is part of the exaltation of Christ. We can say God's stamp of approval on the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to die the death of the cross. Now, these are more just human expressions of looking at this reality. You can say that when we are looking at it, exaltation leading to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as something that God was pleased to reward the Lord Jesus, or something that he earned, he merited, he earned this. Now, this is not exact meaning, but I'm more trying to communicate that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit flows forth from the death of Christ, in the sense that because of his death at the cross, the Father exalted him, and part of this exaltation, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which has to do with the outpouring of the Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. This linkage of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to Christ's death, exaltation, or rather I put it in another form, the Apostle John also linked the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to Christ's death, exaltation, and glorification. Let us turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 39. Reading from verse 38 to give its context, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Verse 38, very important area of truth. "From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." This is God's intention for his children. "From his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Now this is not talking about literal water or any other thing. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. A person filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working mightily from within a person. This the Apostle John explains in verse 39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, the innermost being flowing with rivers of living water." But not only that, John went on to say, "This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." This is God's intention. But they were to receive. It's not yet. "For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The word given is supplied. It's not in the text. You can say, "For the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Not yet in what sense? Not that the Holy Spirit was not working, not ministering at all, but not yet in the sense of what took place at Pentecost and after Pentecost. It's different. The innermost being flowing with rivers of living water. The outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was different after Pentecost. But this was not yet. Why not yet? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. This outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit in this way is only after the glorification of Christ. The glorification of Christ has to do with the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ. So this outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit is linked to the death of Christ, his exaltation and glorification. So we see here the outpouring of the Spirit linked to the death of Christ. Now we're going to see the other aspect, that is the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit as a major aspect of God's provision for his children in the new covenant in Christ's blood. We have seen under the new covenant, there are many, many privileges that we have as God's children. Much that God has provided for us. And a major aspect of it is the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is in order that God's children may be filled, empowered, transformed, so that we may be able to overcome in our personal lives, and also in the process of our participation in the advancement of God's kingdom. In our personal lives, there are weaknesses and so on that we need to overcome. And also in our participation in the advancement of God's kingdom, we also need to overcome the opposition of the powers of darkness and many difficulties in the way. We'll see more of this afterwards. This is just a brief summary. Paul tells us that an important feature of the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit who gives life. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a context where Paul is contrasting between the new and the old covenant. Verse 6, he talks about the new covenant. Verse 14, he talks about the reading of the old covenant. It's a contrast between the two. Reading from verse 5. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. If you read through this passage carefully, we will see that, or perhaps if we read on at verse 8, it says, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fill to even more with glory? The ministry of the Spirit. You will see that Paul is emphasizing that under the new covenant, there is a distinctive feature of the ministry of the Spirit. This is not only an important feature of the new covenant, but we can say that the coming of the Holy Spirit and the way the Spirit ministers, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, is a distinctive feature of the new covenant, a distinctive feature of God's provision for His children under the new covenant. A new covenant of the Spirit. The significance of the Holy Spirit. Not just that the Holy Spirit works significantly in a person's life, but that it is different under the old covenant. It's not the same. The Lord willing, in the subsequent message, I will elaborate a little of this to make quite clear that it is not so that the Holy Spirit was not working in the Old Testament, but different. So this is an important and distinctive feature of the New Covenant. The outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit under the New Covenant in Christ's blood. The way God intends to provide for us and to help us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. This is a context of Ezekiel prophesying of God's intentions for His people Israel. Verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. I will put my spirit within you. This is something yet to be, not yet. This is in the future. And you notice here, a major reason is, and cause you to walk in my statutes, to enable God's people to be able to walk in God's ways, to obey God's commandments, to be faithful to God, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. This is a major reason for the provision of the Spirit of God, that we may be able to live out the will of God, to be obedient to God, to be faithful to Him. Bear in mind the background of Israel's failure. Although in this context, the prophecy, in the immediate context, it was addressed to the house of Israel. You can see this in verse 22, addressing the house of Israel. Nevertheless, as we read through the New Testament, the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we'll see that this the reality described here is relevant to God's children under the new covenant. We do experience this reality of God's Spirit within us that enable us to walk in the ways of God. Another prophet, Joel, actually prophesied specifically about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2. Let us look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 to 32. Joel chapter 2 verse 28 to 32. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. The Lord Jesus, before his death, also assured his disciples of another helper, the Spirit of Truth. As I mentioned, it is not that the Holy Spirit was not working prior to the death of Christ, but it's different. The outpouring in the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ. The Lord Jesus promised his disciples of another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who will guide them into all the truth. John chapter 14, verses 16-17. I'm referring various of these verses to you to show that the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit didn't just suddenly come about. It was something prophesied in the Old Testament. It was something referred to by the Lord Jesus. All this indicating its significance is something very important. And also how Paul describes the new covenant, the distinctive feature of the new covenant being of the Spirit and not of the letter. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. As we see the significance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, may we then know how to pay due attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives in the fulfillment of God's purposes, service unto God. Verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. The Lord Jesus, in the context of talking about his going to the Father, his death and departure from this earth, in the way he was with the disciples, because the Lord Jesus is still in our midst today, but different from the way he walked on the earth amongst the disciples before his death. He was departing from them, and then he assured them that he will not leave them alone. He will send, he will give another helper, someone to help them. And this is the Spirit of Truth. He says, he abides with you, but will be in you. It is not that the Holy Spirit was not working in the lives of the believers. It was not that the Holy Spirit was not working in this world before the death of Christ, but different. Another helper, the Spirit of Truth. and he will be in you. Again, in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The disciples were not in a position to receive the things that the Lord Jesus would have liked to communicate to them if they were in a position to receive them. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. There in mind, some of the key phrases which we will look at afterwards. But when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of Truth, and He will guide you into all the truth. And He shall glorify Me. Major aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. So these words the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples just prior to the cross. After His death and resurrection, but before His ascension, just a brief period before He ascended, the Lord Jesus again spoke to the disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, who will enable them to become effective witnesses. This is very important. And the Lord Jesus again spoke to the disciples before His ascension. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 49. Helpful also to bear in mind the context. Verses 46 to 49. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, before His ascension, He was explaining to the disciples from the scriptures all things which were written about Him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 44. And then He went on to tell them, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. This is very important. The good news to be proclaimed to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, that others may also come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and enter into God's kingdom and be part of God's family. The Lord Jesus says, you are witnesses of these things. It's part of the responsibility to proclaim the good news. But the Lord Jesus says, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. An important aspect here is the Lord Jesus telling them to stay until they are clothed with power from on high. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is to empower them. And it's on the basis of the empowering of the Spirit that they can fulfill the will of God. To serve God, to be effective witnesses to the Lord and to the truth, the empowering and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is crucial. Luke, who also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, continued in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Luke writing about how the Lord Jesus, when He rose up from the dead, how He spoke to the disciples. Verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. When the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, he spent time with the disciples, a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This was what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus, his concern for the kingdom of God. And in order for the kingdom of God to advance effectively, the Lord Jesus did not instruct the disciples to straight away proclaim the gospel and seek to reach out to others. But he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. He says, wait, wait. Wait for what? For what the Father had promised. What is that? What you have heard from me. What was that? John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, he went on to say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses even to the remotest part of the earth. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, is very important that you may be able to faithfully fulfill God's commandments and instructions, be effective witnesses for the Lord, and reaching out to the remotest part of the earth. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Spirit, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, the day of Pentecost, they were together in one place, and then noise like a violent rushing wind, tongues of fire appeared. Verse 3, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There were some who thought they were drunk, verse 14, mocking them, they were full of sweet wine. Verse 14, Peter explained that they were not drunk. Verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. We saw just now, Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter not only quoted from Joel, but also said this was fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Although, as far as I can appreciate, though Peter put it in this form, and it seems to be a fulfillment of Joel, as far as I can understand, it's likely that this is only a partial fulfillment, but there will be an even richer and fuller fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel yet to take place. Although the Spirit of God has already been poured forth since Pentecost, and Peter did relate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to the prophecy of Joel, if you look at the prophecy in greater detail, you will find that it includes other elements. Not only seeing visions and dreaming dreams, but verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Verse 19, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath. This is likely to be a reference to events very, very close to the coming again of the Lord Jesus, the second coming of Christ. And we can look forward to a fuller fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. But Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a partial fulfillment. It was what Joel had prophesied. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and so on, how the Lord Jesus delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, whom the evil man nailed to the cross. And verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, is the promise of the Father, and it is linked to the exaltation of Christ. Let us now go on to reflect on the significance of the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the outpouring and the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be considered as point 3b11, outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant in Christ's blood. But now we want to go on to reflect on the significance of this outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must pay due attention to this area of truth which the scriptures emphasize, so that we may be able to cooperate well with the Lord in relation to God's will for our personal lives, and also in relation to effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital for both of these areas. As a starting point, it's helpful for us to recognize, first of all, number one, some of the points I'll go through rather quickly, but may still be helpful for us to recognize that there are various aspects that are important in relation to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The first point, recognize that the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit is a very important aspect of God's provision, of God's provisions for his children under the new covenant in Christ's blood, and also a major aspect of what flowed forth from the death and exaltation of Christ. This we've already seen. This is an area we need to pay heed to. Second point, which we've also seen, that it was prophesied in the Old Testament as something important God intended to do for his people. Thirdly, we have seen that Christ referred to the coming of the Holy Spirit as something important prior to his leaving his disciples, that he would ask the Father who would give them another helper. That is, the Holy Spirit to help us attain to what God desires for our lives and to help us to live out our lives well. It's a helper, the Holy Spirit, our helper. This leads to the fourth point. The Holy Spirit, the helper, who would guide believers into all the truth. We saw that just now. The Apostle John mentions, records the words of the Lord Jesus, how the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide us into all the truth. This is something helpful for us to ponder over. Do we recognize the importance of truth, the knowledge of the truth, Do we want to be guided into all the truth? If we want to, then we must recognize the importance, the significance of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to help us to know the truth, to understand the truth, and also to experience the reality of the truth. Truth is not just indicating to us what is. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has a positive dimension, positive moral, spiritual dimension, and what pertains to the kingdom of God. We have considered this and studied this area in doctrine sessions on the God of truth, and how God desires truth in the innermost being. The Holy Spirit guiding us into all the truth is not only that we can then know the truth in the sense of recognizing what is the truth, but that we may live out the truth, and also for truth to be formed within us, our being conformed to the truth. The Holy Spirit will help us. The Spirit of truth will help us to be men of truth, to learn to walk in the truth. The next point, the fourth point, is actually a major aspect, and you'll find this elaborated as we go down the other points. Various of these points, you will find they bear relationship to one another, but I still see it helpful to list them separately in the hope that it can be of help to us as we reflect on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fifth point, he would glorify Christ. He has come to glorify Christ. As we've seen, the words of the Lord Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, do we want to glorify Christ in our lives? The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ. Do we want to glorify Christ in our lives? If we want to glorify Christ, then we must appreciate, understand the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ, and there are different ways he seeks to glorify Christ, and one way is to glorify Christ in us and through us. To glorify Christ, we need to understand and live out life in the Holy Spirit. This point of the Holy Spirit coming to glorify Christ has various implications. I will not elaborate at the moment. The next point, number 6. We have noted the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to wait until they were clothed with power from on high, so that they could become effective witnesses. And the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they were empowered, and they did become effective witnesses and servants of the Lord. We can read about this in the Acts of the Apostles. The question we can ask ourselves is, how about us? Do we want to be effective witnesses of the Lord? Do we want to serve the Lord well? If our answer is yes, and it should be yes for all who love the Lord, then we must also be filled with the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit, so that we can become effective witnesses and servants of the Lord. The seventh point is the process of sanctification. Our moral, spiritual development in the Lord, our growth unto maturity, and the process of sanctification, holiness in our lives, a life of righteousness. Development in this direction, the process of sanctification of the believer, is by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth, and moving the direction of the full salvation that God intends for his children. It is said that many of God's children remain babes in Christ and only taste a little of the salvation God intends for us. We must learn to move in the direction of full salvation. How do we go about it? Sanctification of the believer by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. This is actually a very key verse in the scriptures, a very important verse. It tells us God's intention for us in salvation, it doesn't stop at conversion, but it carries on through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. In fact, even in our faith in the truth, we come to recognize the truth, and even the very exercise of faith in the truth is also by the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in helping us to recognize the truth, insight into the truth, and also helping us to exercise faith in the truth. The sanctification by the Spirit is not an automatic process. We are not passive. We need to cooperate with the Spirit of God. But we also need to recognize that there cannot be sanctification without the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot make progress in the process of sanctification by ourselves, by our own efforts. It is by the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to cooperate with what the Spirit of God is seeking to do in our lives, to renew our minds, to transform our hearts. We need to ask ourselves, this process of sanctification in our lives, are we making good progress? If we are not, we know that it is because the Holy Spirit is not having the freedom to minister, to work deeply in our lives. If you want to know how we can make good progress in the process of sanctification, then we need to understand more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and also how to order our lives, that the Spirit of God can have the kind of freedom to work deeply within us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital for our growth, for the transformation of our inner man, and the development of our character. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You are familiar with these verses. It's a description to us of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is contrasted with the deeds of the flesh from verses 19, 20, 21. The fruit of the Spirit. Let us realize that God's intention through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. One is that as we learn to order our lives, cooperate with the Lord, the Spirit of God having greater freedom to work within us, we can experience the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and so on, experienced by us and manifested in our lives. Others can also see something of it, experience something of it, when they interact with us, when we come into contact with their lives. But God's intention is not merely that we experience the fruit of the Spirit and there's some degree of manifestation in our lives from time to time, but that the fruit of the Spirit can be formed within us. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So that we are transformed in our inner being, in our inner man, our character being formed, so that the fruit of the Spirit, these various aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, this, by the way, is not an exhaustive list. We can add on to the list here. Paul is just giving some examples of some of the major areas of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, so that on one hand we can experience it, but at a deeper level these can be formed within us. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, to what degree is the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives? Do we really experience the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, on a continuing basis? Is it superficial or deep? Is it shaken or stable? Continuing to experience these realities even during very trying times, trials, testings, sufferings, difficulties of all sorts. It is important that we reflect upon to what degree, because this is the more important part, not just whether we have experienced from time to time a deep sense of joy and peace of God, but to what degree the fruit of the Spirit has become formed, has become part of our character, our life, our being. To what degree? We need to ask the Lord to help us to experience in a deeper measure the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Take note and reflect. A. Whatever we can attain to and accomplish is by the grace of God. This we need to recognize. Whatever we can attain to and accomplish is by the grace of God. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God I am what I am. But not only that, whatever we can attain to and accomplish is by the grace of God because of the death and exaltation of Christ and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. These two aspects are very, very critical in relation to what we can attain to our development, our moral, spiritual development, and also what we can do and accomplish. It must spring forth. It has to do with the death and exaltation of Christ and the work and enabling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there cannot be true fruit in our own lives and also in terms of fruit bearing in relation to service. But let us be very clear that we need to respond well. It is not automatic. Otherwise, we may receive God's grace in vain. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our attitudes and our ways. God has very meaningful plans for our lives, for our well-being, and also our part in His kingdom. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by our negative attitudes, our complacency, or remaining in ignorance when we can have insight into the truth. Let us avail ourselves of all that God has provided for us. Let us also take note and reflect upon B. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ, as we saw earlier. The Lord Jesus said the Holy Spirit is coming to glorify Him. And one major way of, or one helpful way of appreciating how the Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ is by bringing to fruition what God desires to accomplish through the death and exaltation of Christ. God has certain intentions and desires. What He intends to accomplish through the death and exaltation of Christ. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ by bringing it to fruition. The work of the Holy Spirit and the death and exaltation of Christ are very, very closely linked together. And all this is according to the will of God the Father, who is watching over all these things that are taking place. these reflections leads me to the next point, number 8, that the Holy Spirit has come to bear witness of Christ. You can read this for yourself in John chapter 15, verse 26. The Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will come to bear witness of Him. How does the Holy Spirit bring to fruition what God desires to accomplish through the death and exaltation of Christ? One aspect is point number 8. He has come to bear witness of Christ. And He works in the hearts and minds of those who do not yet know the Lord. He helps those who have been blinded by the God of this world to come to repentance and faith in Christ by shining in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Those who do not know the Lord, they are blinded by the God of this world. How can they come to repentance and faith? The Holy Spirit works in their hearts, shining their hearts, to grant them light and knowledge, revelation in their hearts of the truth of the gospel of Christ, and bring them to repentance and faith. Of course, they need to respond positively, but it's the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of non-believers to help them to come to know the Lord, and in this way He bears witness of Christ by helping non-believers to come to appreciate who Christ is and what He has done and accomplished on the cross on their behalf. This leads me to the next point, that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the hearts of the non-believers up to the point of conversion, regeneration, in which He is vitally involved. And the scriptures describes conversion, regeneration as being born of the Spirit. We have seen this earlier on, John chapter 3, verse 6. So we see the significance of the role of the Holy Spirit helping people to know the Lord and then bringing about their conversion and regeneration as they respond to His working in their hearts and minds. And then this leads on to and continues with what you've already noted, the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification, growth, transformation of life and character, and also empowering for service. So all this is in the direction of bringing to fruition what God intends and desires for us through the death and exaltation of Christ. For non-believers to come to know the Lord, to enter into His kingdom, and to participate in service and the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us reflect on the next point, number 10. Let us reflect on this truth, that our experience of the spiritual blessings, realities, and meaning of God's kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. Our experience of the spiritual blessings, realities, and meaning of God's kingdom is in the Holy Spirit. We want to experience spiritual blessings, spiritual realities. We want to experience the meaning of God's kingdom. All this is in the Holy Spirit. Let us look at Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our experience of the realities of the kingdom of God, and the richness of God's kingdom, what God intends for us in God's kingdom, is in the Holy Spirit. It includes righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, but more. There are other aspects. But all these that we can experience is in the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience these realities outside of the Holy Spirit, outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot experience these things on our own. It is not possible. It is in the Holy Spirit. The significance of the role of the Holy Spirit. This leads me to the next point, 11. That we must learn to worship in the Holy Spirit. We must learn to worship in the Holy Spirit. A major aspect of life in the kingdom of God is worship of God, learning to worship God. Worship God is not a trivial, passive thing. It's a very, very fundamental, deep reality possible for God's children in ever deepening measure with very far-reaching implications. But sad to say, many of God's children have not really learned how to worship God in any depth of meaning and reality. But we must learn to worship God. How? We must learn to worship Him in the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. In its context, helpful also, verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. In contrast to what is not of God, to what is evil, what is false. Verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If we are to respond well to God, we must learn how to worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And all this is in contrast to putting confidence in the flesh or works of the flesh or trying to worship God in the flesh. No, we must learn to worship in the Spirit of God. Let us ask ourselves, whether are we conscious of this area of truth in our personal time of worship and also when we gather together for worship? Are we conscious of this area of truth? Or when we come, we just sing, we just spend this time together, are we conscious that we need to learn to worship in the Holy Spirit? Be conscious of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to depend on the Spirit of God. And as we pray, as we sing, as we share, as the Word of God is preached, let us realize that for all this to have any meaning, for there to be true worship, it must all be done according to the guidance and enabling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. A spirit of worship must be in the context of fellowship, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. God also desires that we not only are conscious of the issue of worship in our set-apart time, or when we gather together in this way, but our whole lives should be an expression of worship of God, a life of worship. And this requires a constant dependence on the Spirit of God, walking according to the Spirit's guidance, enabling, and a consciousness of drawing near to God in worship of Him at all times, according to the guidance, enabling of the Holy Spirit. Worship in the Spirit, a life of worship. We have, from time to time, referred to these key verses in the scriptures of John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, how God is seeking for true worshippers. This is God's desire, that there be true worshippers. And who are these true worshippers? These are those who learn how to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth would mean that we need to learn to worship God from our spirit, in our spirit, and not just words and mind, in our mind, not just a mental thing, and not just physical activities. And it needs to be in truth, in our spirit and in truth, and we can add, in the Holy Spirit. And according to the guidance of the Spirit of Truth, will help us to know the truth and how to worship in truth and our spirit in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. God is seeking for such worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth and in the Holy Spirit. Exercising our spirit in the Holy Spirit. This leads me to the next point, which is related to point 11. Point 12. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives rise to and draws us in the direction of praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts gives rise to and draws us in the direction of worship, or rather praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification in the truth. This in general, but if you look at these words, it sounds rather like our time of worship together. Praise, worship, thanksgiving, and mutual edification, the truth. It can take place in our time together and also in general, in our personal walk with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Notice here, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is straightway followed by verses 19 and 20. When we are filled with the Spirit, what takes place? What comes about? What is it associated with? Being filled with the Spirit is associated with speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there is mutual edification. This is also an expression of worship, of thanksgiving, of praise, and always giving thanks, a spirit of thanksgiving. When we are filled with the Spirit, it draws us in these directions. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. If we say that the Spirit of God is working within us, then it gives rise to, it draws us in these directions of praise, worship, thanksgiving. This can be true in our personal lives and also in the context of our time with the brethren, including our time of worship, mutual edification in the truth. Together, we learn to worship God, to praise Him. If you look at the context, Paul was talking about walking as children of light, verse 8, in all goodness and righteousness and truth, verse 9, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Do not be foolish, but understand the will, what the will of the Lord is. Now, if you look at all these positive features that are important to a believer's life. Paul says all this, in order to work out all this, he went on to say, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is associated with all these. How we can walk as children of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. How to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How to walk carefully, not as unwise men, but as wise. How to make the most of our time. How to understand what the will of the Lord is. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is vital. In that context, we learn to praise, to worship God, and mutual edification in the body of Christ. So we need to ask ourselves the question, does the Spirit of God have the freedom to work in our lives in these directions? These are the intentions of the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives, to draw us in these directions. Are we cooperating well? If we are, it moves in these directions. But this, in the end, are not just words. It flows forth from our spirit, and it will also be reflected in our lives, our priorities, our conduct, our goals and objectives in life. We will have to stop here for today. Before we stop for today, it is helpful for us to prayerfully ponder over God's intentions for us and also what He has done and provided for us. In particular, let us realize that God has done and provided for us much in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, resulting in the resurrection, exaltation, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let us realize that the death and exaltation of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit opens the way for us to rise up to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, and the possibility of depth of fellowship with God and depth of fellowship amongst the brethren, and also at the deepest level, full and effective participation in the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. The scriptures make this clear. Let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate in a deeper way what He has revealed in the scriptures, these central areas of truth, and how we can respond well to God in these directions.